been since even the days of the apostles. And as we look at this, I want to talk about the gospel of good works. As far back as the Jewish people, they believed that they could get to heaven by their works. They believed that they were descendants of Abraham, which they were, but that because they were descendants of Abraham, they had this special way to heaven that no matter what they did, they were going to be able to go. And they believed in keeping the Ten Commandments and came to believe that this alone would get them to heaven. And Jesus came talking not about their works saving them, but their faith in God. And he opened up a new way of understanding the Bible. If you turn with me in Ephesians chapter 2, I know this is a familiar passage to all of us, but it's been so taken out of place in our world that there's been a conflict between works and grace, and that is something that goes on to this day. Back in the days of when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he was combating the idea that the Jews had that they were going to keep the law and force the law on the Gentile Christians, and this is one of the great problems. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, as Jesus did, said this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So you have this idea of the boasting of the Jews. And every time that you see in the scriptures of the New Testament the idea of works that save you, it's always condemned. There's never a time when that's been praised as being right. On the other hand, there are two passages that talk about works in a different sense. I invite you to turn back to the book of John, chapter 6, to start with. And in John chapter 6, we have a statement in verse 28 about this. When he was talking about works, look at verse 26. Jesus sat up and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he's saying that labor or works is not what you need. So they asked the question in verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So there's a distinction made in Scripture between the works of the law, the works that are meritorious, the works by which they thought that go to heaven, and a different kind which is called the works of God. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who you sent." He was introducing the new covenant, the new will of God, because he was going to give them grace, and they needed to understand that. Now in John chapter 8 and in verse 39, we see another question. Again, they had this attitude about Abraham, and Abraham was a wonderful, faithful man. But they believed in the fleshly descent gave them life to go to heaven. And he's been talking about Abraham and himself. And verse 35 of, let me go back to chapter 8. I'm in chapter 9. And in verse 38, he said in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." The Bible brings out three separate things that Abraham did that proved his faithfulness to God. First of all, when God called him out of Ur of Chaldea, he went out not knowing where he was going. That was an act of faith. Then when it was promised that he would have a seed, after he and Sarah were beyond that age, he believed and cohabited with Sarah, and they had a child, Isaac. And so you see his faith again, that God was able to do the impossible. And finally, when God told him to offer Isaac upon the altar, and he was no doubt thinking, well, if I offer this Isaac, my only son, how am I going to be the father of many nations, which was God's promise to him. But nevertheless, by faith, he offered him upon the altar. God stayed his hand, but he proved his faith. Book of Hebrews talks about that. And so when Jesus in John 8 was talking about Abraham, he said, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. Those show there are works that are acceptable. We have to use these two verses as counterbalance to Ephesians 2 and to recognize that there's a kind of works that are always condemned in the Bible. And those are the self-righteous acts by which people think they're going to heaven no matter how they lived. And so the Jews were very hypocritical and wicked in their lives, but I'm a child of Abraham. And he showed them a different kind of works. And you see that as well in James chapter 2, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the gospel of good works shows we're not saved by good works, we're saved by grace. That's our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And also in the book of Titus chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, we'll also notice some passages that inform us on this. And we understand about the grace of God in Titus 3, beginning with verse 4. We have this writing, but when the kindness and the love of our God Savior, God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you see the word mercy, it carries with the idea of grace. And grace has with it a sense of pity. When you really define the word grace, it carries with it a favor of God, but at the same time it has an act, has a tinge of pity, because we need grace. We're lost without grace. And this is something that is taught us in the Bible itself. But the Bible says with regard to good works, we're saved to do good works. Let's go back to Ephesians again, chapter 2, and this time in verse 10. We looked at salvation by grace through faith, and then he concludes with that in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God expects us, because we are children of God, because He's done these things for us, He wants us also to work for others and to work for God. So there's something that we do. So the purpose of good works, first of all, they bring glory to God. One thing that Brother Nichols emphasized when he was teaching in class, that the real part of man that God looks at is, do we give Him our praise and give Him glory that He deserves? Not only obedience, but that we praise God, we glorify God because of what He's done for us. And the Bible very clearly teaches that we ought to be able to do that. So when we acknowledge God as our Savior, and when we acknowledge Him for the good works that He's done, we're simply glorifying God. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I've looked at that in the past, and I've missed that latter part about the purpose of that is to glorify your Father in heaven. I do believe that the part of that we are lights to the world, is when we live a life so that we'll convert others. But it's just not for conversion. It's for the idea of everybody glorifying God. The one who does the good work, the one that is converted, both of us glorify God. So very clearly the Bible is teaching us that that ought to be first in our mind, that in all that we do, we glorify God. And going back over to Peter's epistles, 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse 12, we have another statement that helps us understand the purpose of these good works. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 12, the scripture says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Now see, that gives another level to this. I understand that we are to have our conduct honorable, and I think of that as simply doing what's right. Among evildoers, we still watch and we see what's right. But this gives us a little added thing that I think we overlook, that is that when we do this, we're glorifying God. So that elevates, at least in my mind, and I think everyone should understand this, that the end result of all that we do is to glorify God. And honorable conduct is something commanded, and I want to do that, but I have to recognize that God is looking at that as something that glorifies Him. And of course, they make us more like Jesus. Bobby, in his prayers, often talks about, let us live in such a way that people will see Christ living in us. And that's very much the idea. But it's not just for the purpose of being better, which living like Christ certainly does. But when Jesus obeyed the Lord, He glorified God. And He understood that He was glorifying God. So that's what we must do. Not just a matter of being more like Jesus Christ, but so that we might glorify God in that. And it demonstrates a living faith. As you go through life living the way we ought to, we certainly do show by our life that we believe in good works. In John chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, again, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" And the idea was, they didn't glorify God by their mercenary attitude about it. They were making money about that. And the disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And they saw that in Jesus, that He was doing this because He wanted God to be glorified. And then in verse 20, "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. In verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." And this whole idea was that God might get the glory. You turn God's house into a house of merchandise, and you've taken away the very reason that was there. When Solomon finished the first temple, and the cloud overshadowed it, it recognized the idea that the glory of God was residing in the most holy place. And now they were making it a house of merchandise, and of course, it was wrong for them to do that, but they, by doing what God wanted them to do, they glorified God. And of course, they help unbelievers to believe. The idea that when you have good works, you help someone, even as the Bible points out that sometimes you do this to your enemies, you pour water on their head, you show them that they are not living as they ought to. And so you help unbelievers get a grasp on what it means to be a Christian. And I know that if we don't do that, the liquor dealer is not going to do it. And if we don't do that, the pornography dealer is not going to do that. And have you noticed in the news in the last few weeks that there's a huge amount of sex slavery going on in America? Goes right into Washington, D.C. itself. And many politicians and others are guilty of that sort of thing. That doesn't help anybody believe in God. But when we do our daily life, just living the life of a Christian, doing these good works, they help draw people to God, and we need to understand that. and they meet urgent needs of others. Again, in Ephesians, the Bible says that we're those who steal no more, but labor with your hands that you may have the gift of those who have need. And then Titus 3:14 speaks of the same thing. So we need to do good works because we can alleviate the suffering of individuals. And, in fact, the webmaster that's working on our website is a very poor man. You don't know him, and I've never met him, but he was relating to me. This might have happened to you along the way. He had an automatic withdrawal from his bank account to pay certain bills, and they came in and took something early out of his bank account that made his rent check bounce. And then he had a $35 checking account fee, and he didn't have any way to get over that. He doesn't have a lot of income. And in discussing that with me, I said, talk to your brethren in Owensboro, Kentucky. That's what brethren do. We've done that on different occasions when brethren have need, and sometimes that need is urgent. And I can't just sit by, and James says, why do you pray for somebody and do nothing for them? So we have to recognize that sometimes these good works are an uplifting thing to someone who's having a great deal of trouble. And this is what we do. Again, Ephesians 2 says we are His workmanship. God wants us to do good works. And it's not a matter that you wait until someone comes asking for help. You look for opportunities of doing good work. Be active in that. We studied in Galatians 6 the armor of the Christian and how we're to put that on and wage the battle. But as we put on good works, we are also to be active in that and helping those who have difficulties. So good works we should do. We care for our widows and orphans. James 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. And so we take care of orphans and widows, and we see the early church in Acts chapter 5 and chapter 9, they did that. And we are to support the weak. There are some people that are weak physically, there are some people that are weak spiritually. But a good work is we would tend to either one of those as they have need and as I have opportunity. So we look at that, and Galatians 6 says that you're to do good to all men, but especially for the household of faith. And so there are times when we certainly help those who are not Christians. My wife and I were at the grocery store one day, and this lady came up and she said, I need a ride home. Somebody had dropped off to buy groceries, and she didn't have any ride home. And we said, well, we'll take you. And she lived quite a ways. I was surprised that she came all the way over here to buy groceries when she lived so far away. But I didn't question that. She just needed help. It was an inconvenience. We were supposed to be somewhere else, and we were late getting there. And I'm not just tooting my horn. I'm simply saying opportunities to do good are sometimes right in front of you. And we can say, like the priest and the Levite with regard to the parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm too busy. I've got to go. I've got other things to do. But the Good Samaritan that Jesus recommended was the man who stopped, paid attention to the man that had been beaten and robbed, made provision for him, and paid for his need. Now that's an example that Jesus gives that ought to characterize us. So if you're confronted with something sometimes and you're in a hurry, aren't we always in a hurry? Maybe it's time to slow down and look at this and say, I'm supposed to do good works. And this is an opportunity of doing those good works. Then we're supposed to visit the sick. And it's sometimes a quandary. I think Pauline told Richard this morning, we'd love to go down and see Joel more often, but I don't know when it's good for him. And we don't want to be a burden. I've known some people to go to a hospital room when somebody's really, really sick and sit there and talk about their own illnesses. and stay a long time. And so we learn not to do that if we're really concerned about those individuals. But at the same time, we're supposed to visit the sick. Visit doesn't always just mean go by and say hello. Sometimes you do things for people who are sick they're not able to do for themselves. I've known a number of women through my years of preaching that just knew what to do at a house of mourning or a house of grief. They go in, they wash the dishes, they do the laundry, they clean up the house, they bring in some food. And I've just seen that over and over and over again among Christian ladies, that they have this knack for filling in what needs to be done. And that's sort of the good works that I think are being said here. We talk sometime about the work of women. Women are the nourishers of the world. And when you go into a place where there's some sick folks and you just know what they need because you've been there before. And these are opportunities of doing good that the Bible talks about. Book of Hebrews even talked about entertaining strangers. Now, I know today we've got to be careful. Especially, I've read a number of times that people took in Muslims and the Muslims cut off their head. So you do have to be careful about taking in strangers and not put yourself in danger. But there's more than one way to help someone that's in need. And that is, for example, and sometimes you get caught by a sham. I stopped at Albertson's one night going home after Sunday services, and this man walked up to me, had a nice suit on and a tie, and he said, "I'm embarrassed to ask you this, but I have a car problem, and I need some money to go buy a part of a car." Well, I've learned some things through the years not to be taken advantage of, so I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll meet you right across the street, catty corner, at the parts house, and I'll buy that part for you." So I just wheeled on, and he never came. He was wanting money. And I've learned not to be so quick with money. I couldn't tell you the number of times I put gas in people's car, paid for prescriptions and things of that nature, and I don't mind that at all when somebody really has a need. But oh, protect me from these people that are making leeches off the churches. I know that they're sinful. But again, we look around and there are going to be people that you don't know. Sometimes you'll find out on the television that somebody's been burned out. They've lost everything. Marshall knows about that. His house burned years ago. And the idea is, you know, a little bit of help from you and a little bit of help from others makes up for a lot of things. And those are people that really you can help. You don't know them, but you don't have to know them because you're willing to help. And then, of course, remember the prisoners. Paul was in prison, and he prayed for the brethren to pray for him so that he would be able to continue doing what he's going to do. It's not always an easy thing to visit prisoners. But sometimes you do that not knowing what the end result will be. I remember there was a thing on the news here when I lived in Fort Worth about a young man that was in prison, and he was accused of killing his child. And we were on the radio at that time, and he called me asking for help. So I went up to the prison, and I want to tell you, it's something to go into the Tarrant County jail system. And you have to go through the procedures. And as you get on the elevator, there's a sign up there, used to be, if everybody practiced the golden rule, this building would be empty. But you go up and you open, the steel bar is open for you. And then when you get through, the clamp is shut, and you recognize you're in the prison system. But they brought the young man out between the glass for me to talk with. He didn't want spiritual help. He wanted somebody to get him out of jail. And I just told him, "I can't do that." He said, "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I'll give to you. And I'll be willing to talk to you about your soul." Come to find out, as I kept up with him in the news, he was found guilty and put in prison. He did kill his own child. And you don't know those things, and sometimes you spin your wheels. But I think God looks at the effort that that you put out to help someone. And that's the sort of thing that we do when we remember the prisoners. And then as we've been talking about, carry wealth. Be sacrificial toward others. And the Bible says very clearly that the book of Ephesians, those that steal, steal no more, but rather labor with your hands, that you may have to give to those who have not. And Jesus showed that so many times when he healed the sick and when he made the deaf to hear. He had that kind of an attitude that he wanted to help people and make them better. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about the scriptures again. They thoroughly equip us to every good work. So there's a sense of good works, not like the bad works of self-righteousness that the Pharisees practiced, but because I'm a child of God. So Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10 says again, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And here's that part that makes us have fellowship, especially who are of the household of faith. And we have a common Savior, we have a common kingdom, and we share what we have with those that have need. We don't count how much we've done, we just do what we can to help those who have need. And that marks us as the good works that we're supposed to do that we'll be able to utilize. And so the gospel of good works through the washing of regeneration, Titus chapter 3, Mark 16, as we're baptized into Christ, Acts 3:38, as we repent and are baptized, and Acts 22:16, as we wash away our sins, we are saved by grace. But there are conditions to it, of course, and we need to meet those conditions by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we've been looking at that this morning, I think we need an education about this, because so much of the Bible does talk about evil works, self-righteous works. You're not saved by works. And we need to recognize that those are the things the Jews felt that earned their salvation. Those are never good. But now that I am a Christian, I'm supposed to show forth in my life the good works that glorify God. And that's the goal of all of that. So if you're here this morning and you haven't been living a good life, doing good works, I encourage you to think about this as you live your life on the job or in school or wherever it may be. Sometimes there are people that need help. You don't always know that. I had a friend in East Texas that called me one day. He was very, very depressed. And I was worried about him. And I kept him on the phone and talked to him for quite some time. And he finally changed his attitude on the phone. He told me later that I was the last one he was going to call before he killed himself. And just talking about good things helped him through that. You don't always know what the consequences of your good works might be. But you know that your Father in heaven sees those. And as you do those things, you glorify God. And we need to be people that understand that there are good works that we as Christians can do. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ in any way this morning, whether by prayer and repentance, or by obeying the gospel of Christ and baptism, we stand ready to help you while we stand together and sing the invitation song.